As you know, we've been going through what we call building blocks of discipleship, things that we believe are essential to growing as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and then also things that we want to pass on to others. And just recently, we've been going through ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I thought, in light of talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we might talk a little bit about the spirit world, and your involvement in the spirit world. Now, I think this is important because there are some people who think, no way. It's kind of like believing in ghosts. Do you believe in ghosts? Like, and it's like, some people have that attitude. It's just, there's nothing to it. We live in a physical, material world. We don't even think about that stuff. What's interesting about that is all of the movies that are out now that are just like really creepy, and the zombies and all of that kind of stuff. It's just like, ugh. But anyway, there are those like, there's nothing to it. On the other hand, there are those who say, ooh, man, they're everywhere. We're talking about angels and demons, and some people see angels all the time or talk about angels all the time. It's involved in everything. Or demons, and they think, demons are involved in everything, and there's a demon under every rock, and if you struggle with sin, you have a demon of anger, or a demon of anxiety, a demon of addictions. And so there's a demon under every rock, and instead of growing in your relationship with God as a result of salvation through Jesus Christ, we got to cast out demons, right? And so exorcism or some form of that tends to be the modus operandi. And then what that does is it takes God out of the sanctification process. So we want to talk a little bit about that here this morning. And we need to realize that angels are in fact ministering spirits. But we're never told in the scriptures anywhere that we need to address angels or acknowledge angels. I think that's just a matter that God, by His grace, has told us that angels are His ministering spirit. So when we cry out to God for protection, you don't talk to angels. Don't address angels. You cry out to God for His protection. And if He so chooses to use an angel, that's up to Him. All right? So you don't have to get caught up in that aspect of the spirit world. On the other hand, I think it is important to know that there are demons. And there are demons out there to be aware. They are the devil's minions. You got the little minions, There are the devil's minions that are involved in the spirit world. And we want to talk a little bit about how all of that works. Because we live in a world, in a sinful environment. And a world that has been affected and corrupted by sin. So the question might arise, how do we live in this world of sin and still be faithful? To what extent are you and I to be involved in the spirit world? So here's your take-home thought this morning, and that is, spiritual warfare is won by spiritual means. Spiritual warfare is won by spiritual means. There's a lot that could be said about this, but I thought it good to at least look at a couple of passages of Scripture, hopefully it could be an encouragement to you about this matter of spiritual warfare. Couple of clarifications. First of all, spiritual warfare is largely a battle within. All right? Spiritual warfare is largely a battle within. I'm not saying that it's not going on in the world around us. You look at the world and what's going on in the Middle East. And if you read your Bible, you know that the Middle East is central to biblical prophecy, and it's like, okay, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus, amen? you look at that and you can't help but think that the spirit world is involved in orchestrating some of what is going on over there. You look at our nation and you look at the issues. And I encourage you to be aware of the issues and kind of vet where you get your information from. But you know, we of course have the economy. You can't help but think about that when you go to the grocery stores or you go to the gas station. You know, you've got, oh my goodness, you got the economy, you got the border, you got the issue of abortion and some moral issues that are going on there with that. And you can't help but think that there's something going on in the spirit world with all of those things. Local, state, international, these kinds of things. But then also in our own lives, right? The struggles that you and I face. Some of that is how we deal with what's going on with the culture, locally, state, nationally, internationally. How do you deal with those things? How do you keep your mind intact and focus on the right things? Spiritual battle. We want to talk about that here this morning. My friend Randy Patton says, the battle is between the ears. The battle is between the ears. We're going to look at that here today. So take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 5. Now you remember, 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. Do you remember what 2 Corinthians is? 2 Corinthians is a book of reconciliation, all right? And here's what was going on. There were some false teachers who had crept into the church at Corinth. And they were calling into question Paul's apostolic authority. And some of the church members, the body, was buying into this. And they were becoming kind of skeptical about Paul and his ministry. And that was difficult for Paul. It's like, ah. And it was a battle for him. And so he writes this. In remembering that context. For though we walk in the flesh, in other words, though we live in this body of flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Paul was in a war. You and I are in a war. We need to realize that. We wonder why is this life so difficult? Yet we need to realize we live in a broken world. All is not good here yet. We live in a war. We live in a world at war. But not according to the flesh. It's a spiritual war. The battle that we find ourselves in is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual war. Our spirits are warring against the spirit of this age. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at that passage in just a little bit. Paul calls it this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Now, I don't say that, and Paul didn't write that. God doesn't want you to know that. So they go, ooh, you know, thinking there's this demon that's, you know, coming after you, okay? That's not what the point is here. But we are in a war. It's a spiritual war. You and I are involved in the spirit world. And so this war is fought in the spirit realm, largely in our minds, within. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh. So we don't use weapons of a material nature. We don't carry around our Glock 45 and say, okay, come at me, man. I'm ready for you. Chevy, some kind of knife, you know. No. They're, our weapons are not of a material nature, or even of a fleshly nature. What do I mean by that? Being a spiritual battle, we don't use self-help techniques. We don't use psychological suggestions or the sort of wisdom that comes from man, just like, well, that sounds good. I'm going to try that. Anybody have any suggestions? No, we're not using those kinds of weapons. It's a spiritual battle. We're going to use spiritual weapons, and we'll talk about that again in a bit. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. Your weapons have the power of God behind them as we wield them. Think about that. Wow. You don't have to be defeated. Yes, you struggle, and life is difficult. But you are wielding weapons that have the divine power of God behind them. Man, that should encourage your heart and strengthen you. The weapons are of a spiritual nature. You think of David when he was facing Goliath. You remember that? You know, he tried on man's armor and it just didn't fit. It didn't work right for him. And, you know, so he picks up a sling and a stone, and Goliath comes at him and says, "I can't believe you come at me with sticks and stones or a sling and a stone." And David says, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." You know, as we fight this battle, you need to realize you can only do it with God's help, with His divine help, the power, His power behind your efforts. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that everyone would see." You know what? I don't know how they do it. I don't know how you're taking a stand, but you do it by the power of God. "For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Amen? That's David. That's clear back in the Old Testament. But in the same way, you're fighting a battle. But be encouraged. The battle is the Lord's. You don't have to fight it on your own. Man, that should be a tremendous relief, right? It's like, whew, man, how awesome is that? Well, we must be convinced that the battle's the Lord's. So we fight His way with His weapons, with divine power, the power of God. Therefore, these weapons, and we as we wield them, have the ability to destroy strongholds. See that in the text? The word destroy means to demolish, to obliterate, completely destroy strongholds. What are strongholds? Well, they're places where things are kept secure, like a fortress. They seem impenetrable. Teresa and I, back in November of 22, had opportunity to go over and visit the Donnellys when they were in Israel. And John took us to Masada. Let's take a look at the picture. Masada is a fortress on a mesa. As you look at the top of that, you can see at the top had a fortress on it. It was one of Herod's fortresses and castle. You can see right in this picture here that he had tiers, and he had his castle and living area and even a bedroom there. It was huge. But it seemed impenetrable. That's why he chose it as one of his fortresses. He was concerned about being overtaken by some other entity of the world, namely Rome. And later, after 70 AD, when Rome did destroy Jerusalem, destroyed the temple and overtook Jerusalem and and all. There were zealots, Jewish zealots, Hebrew zealots, who took up residence on Masada, thinking we're safe. And they had all kinds of supplies, and they were ready. And Rome built a, get this, you look at that and how steep those cliffs are and everything. They built a siege ramp. There are records that say it took up to 3 years. And I can't believe it. There are some that say it didn't take that long, but up to 3 years to build a siege ramp to infiltrate this fortress. And when they finally broke in after 3 years, they found that 960 of the zealots had committed suicide, believing that it was better to die than live under the tyranny of Rome. That's a stronghold. Seemingly impenetrable. But with the weapons that you and I wield by the power of God, we have the ability to demolish, to obliterate strongholds. Now, strongholds in this context would be things that we might determine according to the flesh to be impenetrable. Some of those things just seem so overwhelming. It's, how in the world could this ever be overcome? How about addictions? Don't raise your hand. But how many of us have been addicted to something at some time in our lives? It's difficult to overcome an addiction. You don't have to nod your head, but inside you're going, yeah, I know. You know? We know what we are addicted to. It's maybe you say, well, it wasn't an addiction. It's a bad habit. Well, think about that. You're getting closer to biblical terminology. Because here's the stronghold. The world says, once an addict, always an addict. My friend, if you have adopted that kind of thinking, you have given into a stronghold. Because it seems like it is impenetrable. And that's what the world says. But if you use biblical terms, let's call it a life-dominating sin. If it's a life-dominating sin, I want to encourage you that there's hope.
Amen.
Why? Because Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, such were some of you. He lists all kinds of things that people are saying are addictions. He says, such were. What tense is that?
Past tense.
But you were washed. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So, with the power of God and the weapons that He provides for you and me, you can demolish that stronghold in your life using His weapons and His ways. I want to encourage you with that. And if you're trapped in a stronghold, we want to help you with that. And hopefully even today's message will help you with that. We have a different way of thinking. We don't submit to the strongholds of the world saying, well, that's just the way I am, or that's the way I was born, or that's the way I identify. No, we can overcome that way of thinking by the power of God. And he goes on, verse 5. Look at verse 5. We destroy arguments. The word arguments there, one of the roots of that, or the root of that is the word logic. And some of these things just seem logical to the world. And it's easy to buy into those if we're not careful. We destroy, the same word, obliterate these arguments. King James uses the word imaginations. The idea is we have the ability to destroy what this world tends to think of as a logical argument. We can destroy that using God's weapons. And every lofty opinion. This would reference the opinions that are held in high esteem by the world around you. If you say that you believe that God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days, you're in a science class in a secular environment, they will probably laugh at you. Students, get prepared as you go to school, because it will come up at some time or another. And if you say, well, I don't believe in evolution, millions and billions of years for the world to develop, and I believe in a God who created the earth, the heavens and the earth. Fasten your seatbelts, because the world will laugh at you. That's one of their imaginations. They came up with this idea. I have no basis for that other than their logic to think that this is a viable theory, that everything was formed from a big bang. No. We have an eyewitness to what happened, and his name is Almighty God. He tells you exactly how it happened. But we have the ability to destroy those arguments. Every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. These things are anti-God ideologies. They're against God. They go against God's clear teaching that we find in His Word. Now, how do you combat all of that? Remember? The battle's between the ears. Next phrase. Take captive every thought. What are you going to do? Let's say it together. Take captive every thought. How do we destroy strongholds? How do we demolish arguments? It's got to start right here. Take captive every thought. That means you take control of your every thought. Don't let your thoughts run wild. Don't let your thoughts creep toward the enemy's ways of thinking. Take control of your thoughts. Now, if you're with me, you're thinking, that can be tough, right? That is a battle. I don't know about you, but there are times where I struggle with my thoughts to keep them where they ought to be. We need to be honest about that. But we need to take captive, take control of every thought, and do what? Next phrase, to obey Christ. So that your thoughts are obedient to Christ as a result of your salvation. I'm not talking about just trying to think up things about God and work. It starts with the cross and the fact that Jesus died on that cross to save you from all of this, specifically your sin and your sinful ways of not only thinking but doing. Or should I say, not only sinful things you do but sinful things you think. He died to save you from that and was buried and rose again. And you surrender to Him. God, I can't do it. I need a Savior. And that Savior, my friend, is Jesus. And you ask Him to save you. As you repent, you turn away from all of that crud in your life and you come to Him and in His eternal salvation that He provides for you. And then you take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ. And your thoughts conform to God's way of thinking. If you're taking notes, jot down 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, most of you have maybe the NIV or the ESV or the New American Standard Bible. And it says, prepare your minds for actions. The King James really is a literal translation of that phrase. It's an idiom that says, gird up the loins of your minds. Now, the ESV and these other newer translations, they have said, well, what that means is prepare your mind for action. But the word picture is lost, because the idea here is to gird up the loins of your minds. Yeah, and the picture was when, what did they wear back in those days? Robes, right? And so in order to get ready to go, to get ready to fight, to get ready to run, or whatever it was, they had to gather up their robe so as not to get tripped up. Gird up. They had to gather it up around their loins, all right, so that their legs could run, so they wouldn't get tripped up. Gird up the loins of your minds. Gather in your thoughts so that your thoughts don't trip you up. Isn't that good? Prepare your minds for action, yes, but gird up the loins of your minds. Don't give up. Don't give in. Godly thoughts are worth fighting for. Don't just like, oh, I can't. I just can't think the things that focus on the things of God. That's why we go to His Word. We started building blocks of discipleship, the essentials. We started back in April with the building block of the Word. If you didn't get to hear those, go back and listen to those or watch those messages. Come back to the Word and focus on. That's why we read the Word, we listen to the Word, we study the Word, we memorize the Scriptures, we apply the Word to our lives. Right? So that we focus on the things of God. As you focus on the things of God, it drives out the stinking thinking. Right? You're focusing in on the right things, making every thought obedient to Christ. Godly thoughts are worth fighting for. Spiritual warfare is largely a battle that is real, that takes place in your heart, your mind, your spirit, the inner you. This is a spiritual battle, my friend. Don't give up. Don't give in. But by the power of God, you can be a victor through Jesus Christ. It's like Romans 7, the struggle. You know, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I know I ought to do. And, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? Right? We struggle. Next phrase. Praise God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Through Jesus. And therefore, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So remember, spiritual warfare is largely a battle within. Here's another clarification. And that is, the weapons of spiritual warfare are immaterial yet observable. The weapons of spiritual warfare, we talked about the weapons that God gives us to destroy, demolish strongholds and the world's ways of thinking. They're immaterial, but they're observable. You're able to identify them. You know them when you observe them. And we're not talking about the aid of angels, although we need to be aware that Satan uses his minions to oppose us. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about spiritual warfare. We can't neglect talking about this passage. It says that the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. I want to unpack this passage here for you. So we're going to walk through this. Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, you be strong in the Lord. It's an imperative. You must be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, not on your own, But through Jesus, I can do all things through Christ. It's an imperative. You must be strong in the Lord. How? Put on the whole armor of God. Just recently, we were talking with one of our young ladies here at FBC, Pastor Nate and I, and we're asking about spiritual growth, and she said, I put on the whole armor of God every day. Isn't that awesome? Put on the whole armor of God every day. I want to encourage you to do the same. Isn't that an awesome testimony? All right, let's talk about that. You put on the whole armor of God so that, or in order that, you may be able to stand. Not you might be able to if you get everything just right, but no, that you are able to stand, to resist, to take your stand against the schemes of the devil. Listen, deception is Satan's primary tactic. You need to understand that. The strongholds and imaginations, deception is his primary tactic. He has deceived so many, even Christians, into thinking, I'm stuck with it. I'm addicted. I can't overcome. That's a deception of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul makes it clear that this is not a physical war, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is apparently some kind of hierarchy of evil in the spirit realm. We don't have to dissect it and wonder about what all that is. Just that this war that we're fighting is spiritual. And you're going to win the war by spiritual means. There's no doubt that demonic activity is behind the scenes of the world affairs and anti-God ideologies, and that the battle with which you struggle is real. And the battle that we often that's most difficult is within, in your thinking. And so you win the battle within and the war without by the power of God. So there's much at stake. There's much at stake here. This battle is real for you, for the person sitting next to you, for every person in this congregation, for your neighbor next door, for that coworker, for that classmate that you're going to get reconnected with in a few weeks here when you go back to school, with the person that you talk to at the gas station and the grocery store. It's a real battle that we must fight, with the idea of victory through Jesus Christ. The battle is won. You know, comfort is not a major consideration for the warrior. We think of our comforts. And my encouragement, you think about war, you don't think about comfort. Every once in a while, we'll flip over to the World War II in color, and we see those pictures. And now this is more recent wars here. That's World War I there. But comfort is not a consideration for the soldier, for the warrior. And so, in the same way, we need to guard against being concerned about our comforts, our desires, our preferences. Listen, we are in a battle. Souls are at stake. Not the least of which is your own, as well as those around you. to be more concerned about what's going on in our hearts. We stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devils. We know his tactics. God tells us right here in his word. But I want to encourage you again, if you're taking notes, jot this verse down. I hope it's a tremendous encouragement to you. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Does that encourage your heart or what? The evil one, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the evil one cannot touch you. We have this idea thinking, oh, the devil's gotten in my mind and he's in there, he's trying to work on it. And it's like, no, he can't touch you. So how does he work? You, look at this. You want it? You can have it. Just think of the power behind holding that. You see? That's what he does. And we're going, and we go after whatever it is. But listen, my friend, that gives you hope. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look, the battle's won. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength as we wield his weapons of war. And he goes on then. What are those? Therefore, as this testimony was shared with us, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Wow! You know, look what you have at your disposal. The armor of God. To stand against all the schemes and the strongholds and the imaginations of this world. Now the question is, how do you put on the armor of God to withstand the onslaughts of the evil one? To extinguish all of his fiery darts that he fires at you. Here it is. Again, if you're taking notes, you need to write this down. Here's how you put on the whole armor of God. And that is, do or implement what each piece of armor indicates. Implement what each piece of armor indicates. What do I mean? Well, let's start with the first one, the belt of truth. You're going to put on the belt of truth. That means you're going to live according to the truth of God's word and live a truthful life. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about these. This would be a great study for you. But live according to the truth. That's the belt of truth. You're going to commit. If you're going to put on the whole armor of God, each day you're going to say, God, help me to live according to your truth and help me live in a truthful fashion. The breastplate of righteousness, I got to put that on. You live righteously and do the right things. What does God want me to do? I'm going to find out. I'm going to get to his word. That's why we need to be in a word. We put on shoes of readiness by the gospel of peace. Live in light of the gospel, the light of your salvation, and be ready to share the gospel with other people. The shield of faith. Have faith. Live by faith. Faith in God. And by doing so, you extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. By faith. The helmet of salvation. Allow your mind to be guarded by the truths concerning your salvation. The devil wants you to think, aha, you're not saved. You've lost your salvation. No one can pluck you out of his hand. go according to the truths about salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The only offensive weapon of offense against the onslaughts of the devil is the Word of God. And with the Word of God, I think of fencing, you know. I don't know if you've watched that in the Olympics, you know, and there's, and sometimes they get backed up, but they just, and they land a point or whatever it is. The offensive weapon that we have is the Word of God. All of this, as the hymn says, each piece put on with prayer. God, help me. God, give me the strength to wield the sword of the Spirit. Help me to live according to the truths of my salvation and be willing to share the gospel and take the gospel wherever it needs to go, to have the breastplate of righteousness, to do the right things as well as believe the right things as I live according to truth. God has provided victory. Victory over the spirit world. And has given you the ways and the means in order to do that through Jesus Christ. I would just want to encourage you. We sang "It Is Well" a little bit earlier, and you know, I know some of you, if not many of you, are going through tremendous difficulties. Some more than others. Some worse than others. But let's not minimize whatever it is you're going through. But be assured that God is involved, and He's giving you, through His Word, as we looked at it here today, the means, the way is through Jesus Christ. The means is by putting on the armor of God, bringing in captivity every thought, making it obedient to Christ. He's even told you the kinds of things to think about to destroy the strongholds and demolish the arguments. And we realize that all of this has been done because of what Jesus did. We're going to celebrate what He did here in just a moment as we celebrate communion. And there are some who focus on communion as a moment of thanks. That's what it ought to be. That the table in the front there says, "This do in remembrance of me." We're going to take our time to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. He died, He was buried, and He rose again in victory over sin and death. Isn't that awesome? It's victory. God, thank you for what you did through Jesus Christ. Let's in our hearts just now thank Him for what He's accomplished on our behalf. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for all that we have in Christ. We are so undeserving. As we think of standing in your presence this day, we recognize that it's only because of your mercy that we stand in your presence. And because of your grace, because we don't deserve this. And so we thank you for your grace and mercy. And I pray that as we celebrate our communion together, that it would not be a mere ritual where we just go through the motions. But Father, that our hearts would be in tune with what you have provided because of Jesus. And these elements are mere symbols of his broken body and his shed blood that was sacrificed on our behalf so that we might have eternal life. Life in Christ and eternal life in the life to come. We thank you for these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles.